All right. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Yeah, there it is. When on the road, Jesus was approached by a man who boldly said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." But it soon became clear that the man was probably seeking a teacher to guide him in his Torah studies. Though he spoke of following Jesus, he really hadn't considered the cost of walking the road that lay ahead. Jesus wasn't trying. Of course, a disciple must be a student of his master, but when Jesus is the master, Jesus, we need to know that it isn't always going to be an easy life. For while the gospel message is a delight to some, it is a stumbling block to others. Willing to follow, but offered various reasons for putting off the commitment. But their own concerns came first. We legitimate. But we cannot truly be a disciple of Christ if we allow. Jesus seeks disciples who will go and preach the kingdom of God. If we claim that sins are forgiven and eternal life in the presence of God is guaranteed for those who put their faith to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, when we choose a new purpose, in the process, we necessarily choose to leave some part. Discipleship demands that our attention be fixed on the goal, life we've left behind. Otherwise, we'll never be fit for the kind of transformation. Saved God's purpose, to draw others to their own salvation, and since following Christ will necessarily involve about the task. The same Spirit who draws us must be prepared to devote ourselves to the mission of God. Only Son to save us. Which brings us to our material for verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent to go. Now, if you're using the NIV, your Bible will say 72. The oldest read 72, but the more numerous say 70. And we can explain the disparity on the basis that the number itself is drawn from way two, where all the ethnic nations of the world are listed, one after the other, which manuscripts. But notice, God's promise to Abraham, the so-called Table of Nations. So while the number of disciples appointed by the Lord here looks to the great multitude of the redeemed, worshiping before Christ of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Inclusion even of Gentile believers in this early evangelistic mission. Some have concluded that while the 12 may have been part of this mission, they're not among this number, and that seems like on these points, but we could try to look to the other gospel in Luke. That said, it fits the immediate context pretty well for a couple of reasons. First, you may recall that before Jesus was rejected at the Samaritan, prepare for him. Thus, it appears that sending these others as a second, the obedient response of these disciples time stands in sharp contrast to those whose excuses we studied last. Jesus doesn't limit ministry to a professional class of disciples. He chooses from among all kinds of people. And one way or the other, everyone who has believed in different calls, and we serve various functions, so that there is diversity within the body. But everyone is gifted. It is the responsibility of each believer to discover their own spiritual gifts and to serve in the ministry and ministry. As Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences, the same God who works all in all. Fellow knower who knows you, there's an excellent chance they're going to be able to point you in the right direction. In the nature of the mission, it would be necessary for these disciples to encourage each other. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 required that any act deserving of death must be proven on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Since these messengers will have to report when the places of that rejection, it would be right and proper for the matter to be established. He said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray." The culture and economy of ancient times was closely connected to agriculture. The saying is that there are many souls out in the world who are desperate for the gospel message. To extend the metaphor, you might say they are ripe for the gospel. With them, they may never come to saving faith. We don't have to have the perfect strategy or the most eloquent force of our own will. Instead, all we have to do is. But there's only one problem. Then there are believers willing to share it. That said, every time a soul comes, faith carries a living testimony into the field. And wherever we go, we can be used by God to bring in the harvest if only we are willing. The Lord of the harvest. And even as we do our part, we can pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. In doing so, we express confidence that God himself will supply whatever help is needed. You see, our responsibility as disciples is to follow Jesus in our lives, share the gospel, and pray. Be diligent, but leave the results up to God, and don't be discouraged. One person plants and another waters, but only God makes things grow. This is not just the job of pastors. We are all laborers in God's. Go your way. Behold, verse 3. Go your way. As Jesus sent these disciples on their way, he did not minimize the risk. The rejection. He wanted them to understand what they were getting into. They would experience rejection, even ridicule. Sometimes they would be ushered out, and other times they'd be driven off. As disciples of Jesus, we too must minister under duress. We can remain silent. We can hide from our neighbors. But if we do these things, we disobey God's call to join in his mission. We have not been called to take up arms. We have not been called to bear the sword. Instead, we have been called to go out into a world filled with unrepentant sinners, defenseless and lambs, God alone. We may be vulnerable. No matter what happens to us in this life, he has written our names on the palms of his hand. Verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Well, these instructions are very much like those given to the 12. Prescriptive, not prescriptive. In other words, what was required on this occasion, not because we live in a time of prosperity so great we can scarcely imagine. But there are still lessons for us here. There is a grip upon earthly provisions that we can all afford. Risks we cannot mitigate and unseen obstacles we cannot anticipate. Jesus wanted, it's not that he wanted them to go barefoot, but they didn't need an extra pair of sandals. The clothes and sandals that they wore did not wear out even after he had led them. For fire, even basic provisions or the necessary things would be given to them by grateful and generous souls. But our Lord does sound a note of urgency for the mission by saying that they should be rather elaborate ceremony involving many formalities, perhaps even a meal. And of course, the long mission could be excused from such formalities without being thought rude. But notice how almost every part of the task and the mission is no less urgent today. Every soul still has but one lifetime to find their way. And we, people in our sphere of influence, need to know that we are Christians. Oh, Jesus, It may be that they've already heard the gospel and didn't buy it. They may even object to talking about the things of God, but they bring it up. Like the disciples, Jesus is sending out life as other people are. Instead, we have been saved to serve and sent to share. Verse 5. But whatever house you enter, first, always an important part of showing grace to others. And among Jewish people, the most basic, just a greeting. It's actually a blessing that amounts to a prayer that causes all to be well with you. And remember, where God is in relationship with God, which is a true blessing. Such harmony is found when we admit our His mercy and grace. That said, this offer of blessing is directed to all who live under the roof of this house, and it implicitly calls on the ox. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. God. And who, consequently, is a soul who will receive the promise of. What's interesting is that if the peace being offered is rejected, will accept the gospel, then the blessing of God that was made available to them will then be taken from them. As one writer put it, if the disciples are welcomed, it is as if they're treats from the home. Now, some suggest that when this blessing, prefer not to see it that way. Instead, as with so much that God said, the consequences of our own choices. So when Jesus tells them, your blessing is gone. When someone rejects the gospel, the offer of peace essentially becomes void to them. It may imply a condemnation, as if to say, your blood, who's opposed him and spoke blasphemy to him. But whatever the precise meaning is to believe. So when we encounter resistance to the gospel, others who may yet believe. That's the implication. One who will, and when they welcome you in, stay among them. Verse 7. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as. As it was with the 12 when they were sent out back in chapter. They are not to go from house to house as if looking for better accommodation. Fellowship and teaching, it would be rude and ungrateful to demand more than is offered they give. And in no case should they feel guilty about receiving what has been offered. This principle is repeated many times. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Is do not muzzle the ox while it treads the grain. Here it means that. But for us it means that we should support missionaries that serve in places we cannot go. And knowing the offerings of others in support of their work. Because offerings are often sacrificial. And the sacrifice of others. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Is to the city where it's located. Apparently, this is just a broader application. The apostles to eat whatever is offered to them, so it merits further reflection. Modest provisions. First, it may include the freedom to eat unclean. That's covered, such as food that has been offered to idols. 10. Second, it suggests that a disciple who is fasting should relax his fast when being gracious again. The exception of another's hospitality takes precedence over personal fasting. In many foreign cultures, hospitality is very important. And even those who are very poor will bring the best that they have to share with their visitors. Ignore the real sacrifice. It would be an affront to their generosity to reject what is offered. And it. Verse 9. And heal the sick there, and say to them. Notice the ministry of these disciples is both one of proclamation and one of. And Jesus tells them to use it. In addition, they are to preach the kingdom of God. That that emerging reality of God's victory over sin and death and the inevitable rule and reign of Christ in this world of God and his gracious desire to relieve human suffering. Even today, it is a simple act of compassion rather than a healing miracle. Indeed, we are the gospel to proclaim God's love, only that there is a kingdom off somewhere in the root in us, but that this kingdom of God has come near to us. Verses 10 and 11, into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, that we, kingdom of God, has come near you. Well, as was the case in the Samaritan village back in chapter 9, there may be time to receive them. So the cost of refusal must be made clear. Their sandals declares in vivid terms the state of separation between that place and God. You, because he loves you, and because he knows that you cannot possibly fathom the consequence, is a message of hope. But the message is not complete without declaring the judgment. God will pursue each of us with diligence, yet there comes a point when the heart of... Verse 12. But I say, of course, most of you will recall the Old Testament story of Sodom, a city so wicked it was destroyed by God as judgment. It refers not so much to the extent of ruin as to the extent of culpability we have that actually rejects the gospel that was brought to it. The same principle is elaborated. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Jesus seems to be teaching that the degree of culpability for sin depends on the nature of the opportunity. You're not going to be judged by comparison to others. Chorazin and Bethsaida were both cities very close to Capernaum near the northern shore of the Sea of Times, but they largely rejected Jesus. Even they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, if they had been given him preach the gospel. Verse 14. But it will be more. As it turns out, scholars tell us that Chorazin and Bethsaida have been so thoroughly destroyed that they're exactly. Also, notice the implication here that some souls will receive harsher judgments, greater accountability. Verse 15, will be brought down to Hades. As we've seen already, there's no record that the people of that city ever mocked or ridiculed Jesus. They never ran him out of town or threatened his life. Yet the sin of that city was evidently worse than Sodom's gross wickedness. Well, in some fashion, condemnation of everybody living there, we will all be judged individually on our own merits. But unless you find your merit in Christ alone and deficient. As it was in Capernaum, those of us who live here in the United States have had the high privilege of hearing the gospel freely preached, guarantee neither our fame nor our survival as a nation. Who hears me? He who rejects you rejects me. As we wrap up our study for this morning, we light on this most stressed. We, as disciples, if we faithfully present the gospel in word and deed, those who hear, if they hear us, it will be as if they heard from Jesus himself. But if they reject, are rejecting Jesus. And by rejecting Jesus, they reject God the Father. Solemn scenario. And one that's repeated over and over around the world every day. It elevates the disciple of Christ to a place of great dignity. Ambassadors of Jesus, and we represent him to a lost and dying world. For we are only messengers, but we are obliged to present it faithfully at every opportunity. We who have been called ministry that can influence the eternal fate of unbelievers. For when judgment day finally comes, how then shall they call on him in whom they have heard? And how shall they hear unless one of us... Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are weak and often frail, often lacking in faith and filled with apprehension, even as we acknowledge that you are our source of strength and our song of the task you have given us. Help us to recognize the privilege it is to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, leading us, teaching us, and inspiring us only you can provide. We pray in the name of Jesus, who shows us the